Hallelujah. Well, we've begun last week a study on 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through the whole epistle, not today, but chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I'm going to begin chapter 1, verse 1, do some review. Chapter 1 is so full of truth here and revelation. And it builds one thing upon another. So in the first 9 verses, Paul is specifically addressing the calling of God. That's what we were focusing on last week, but I'll review a little bit. Let me read these verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end. Excuse me. You may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, last week I was sharing with you, these verses mention a threefold calling of God. When the term calling is used, sometimes people think of one or another, one thing or another, but there's actually three specific aspects to it. First, there, verse 9 speaks of being called to fellowship or called into a relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the hope of his calling. God the Father calls us to himself. We hear him calling us to him. We don't like go on a journey to find him. He calls us. He came to us. He sent his son to become man, to come to us, that he became as we were, that we could become as he is. And we have to hear the Holy Spirit. There are many people who hear the gospel, but they don't hear him. They don't hear him calling them to come near to them. And even in the Old Testament prophets, sometimes people completely misunderstand what they were saying, where they were coming from. They thought, oh, God's like being angry or something. No, he was calling them to come back, because the first order of business is their relationship with him. So we are called into a fellowship, and that always needs to be our first approach. And our first pursuit is our relationship with God. Then secondly, he speaks of being called as a church. And the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, which the word ek in the Greek is to call out. And we are a called out people, is what the word church means. A called out people. Called to be sanctified or set apart, sanctified. And God had in his mind, it's not just you and him, but it's us and him, a people together, that through his people, he'd have the full expression of himself. Now we'll see in a few weeks as we're going down chapter 1, the heart of God is to be glorified. That's why he created man. To express himself, to be glorified, and that's our purpose in this life. Primary is to bring glory to God, to be a reflection of him. And that's only possible through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So the Holy Spirit is doing that work in us. Well, he calls a people out. So when someone's hearing from God, they will hear he's calling them to be a part of a people. People that think, well, I can just separate myself. I don't need to be part of a body. I can come if I feel like or not if I don't. They're not hearing from God. Let me just say that again as plain as I can say it. They are not hearing from God. Now, people learn to say all the right things and cloak things with some sort of spirituality. But the thing with the call of God, he calls you first to himself, and he calls us together as a people. And it's in the matrix of the local church that you learn the very depths of the things of God or how to walk in love. If you're by yourself, you don't have to walk in love. It's all about you. But when you're in the midst of the people of God, you're going to have to bear with other people. You need to give of yourself. You need to give sacrificially. You need to walk in humility and long-suffering. And the fruits of the Spirit are necessary. Gentleness. You've got to have all of that to coexist in the church. And in the wisdom of God, he ordained it that way. He would have a people. And as we see from the beginning to the end, the church was born after Pentecost, and the Lord was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Ghost, the church was born. But in the book of Revelation, at the end of time, he's going to have a people, a new Jerusalem, the city of God, where he would inhabit and dwell amongst us or dwell through us. That's the end game. That's the all about thing he's working towards. So there's a calling to a people. First, there's a calling to him, but if you're actually fellowshipping with him, you'll begin to hear the voice of God where he's wanting you to be with part of his people. And some people struggle because they carry offense, or they're unwilling to submit to authority or humble themselves in any way or walk in love. So they just make up all the excuses why they somehow are above being part of a local body. Okay, so that's verse 2. Called to be saints or set apart, sanctified people of God. And then Paul said, I, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in some of the other epistles, he said, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Who he was a servant of Christ. If you're a servant, serving is not just something you do. See, that's like a thought where you can then kind of separate things in your mind. It's not just something you do. But if you're a servant, you have a master. Jesus is your Lord, or he is your master. He owns you. Your whole life belongs to him. It's not for you to decide what you want to do and ask him to bless it. That's incorrect thought. But rather, he is your master, and as your master, he has a will or purpose for you that he will make known in how you are to serve him. Here's what I want you to do specifically. Now, as believers, there's certain things we all should do, but then in your uniqueness, there'll be some things specific to your life that he will give a commensurate grace to. No one person has all grace, but God distributes through the body the grace of God, different gifts of grace, and you're called to do your part. He said he's called according to or through the will of God. It's not for you to determine. It's not for you to decide. It's not for you to aspire to or desire. But his will is made known to you and will be confirmed by those around you or those in authority. There'll be a witness and a confirmation as to the will of God. So if you've put what you think you're called to do at the forefront, that will always 100% create pride in you. Without any, I say that absolute. Anytime you're focused on what you're doing more than him and whom you're doing it for, you will have an identity form in that, and you will have a commensurate pride to where you have identity with that. Now, we all know pride will bring a fall. God hates pride. Pride's enemy number one. So, therefore, we cannot find identity in what we do. And that's more what I'm going to get into in the rest of our time today, is about identity and unity. Man will always try to seek out identities. We were created in the image of God. Our identity was meant to be in him. And then in Christ, as a new man, you have an identity to be in Christ or through Christ. When a child's born, initially their identity will be in their family. Mommy and daddy, caring for them, nurturing them. But as they're growing and maturing, they'll begin to form their own identity. Or one of the issues, one of the looming thoughts as a young person's getting older is, who am I? Or identity. And that becomes very pronounced as someone enters the teenage years, but it's beginning even before that. And people will try to establish their own identities. It could be why I wear Levi jeans or something, or it could be, well, I'm a football player. Well, I'm real smart. I get straight A's in school. I'm a musician. And on and on and on it goes. People form identities around what they do. Again, that forms pride and it creates division. And if we don't lead young people into Christ-like identity, they will form some other identity, which will be their very undoing and hinder the grace of God in their life. Now, down here at verse, well, before I get into that further, I just want to mention at verse 3, I said this last week, grace and peace be unto you. That's not a cliche, it's not just some saying. But that which comes out from our spirit to other people should always carry grace and peace. You cannot give anything you don't have. If you don't have peace, you can't give peace. If you have agitation in your spirit, if you have strife and division and selfishness and all this stuff, argumentative spirit, that's what's going to come out of you. Grace, according to Strong's, one of the definitions in some context is godly influence. So whatever is being expressed from us should bring godly influence and peace, or it's not from God. If it's not from God, don't receive it from others. He's always thanking God for the grace that's in them. And the question is, how do you see other people? Do you see them according to what God's done in them and is doing in them? Or do you see them for what they're not? What they're not doing, what they don't have, what's lacking in them. It doesn't take a spiritual man to observe faults and deficiencies. And if you're not too good at it, there's plenty of demons that will help you out and tell you what's wrong with everybody else. I am not impressed by someone who can figure out everybody's faults. I'm not impressed with somebody who's analysis of problems, but rather who has solutions, who's committed to bring change for the glory of God, who's committed to uphold other people. It takes a commitment, takes sacrifice, takes giving of yourself. And he goes on to say that you've come behind in no gift, and it's according to the grace. He recognized the grace in them according to the testimony of the Lord working in them, so much so that they come behind in no gift. Now, I want to point out to you that as we're looking at this, he's going to go on, and we'll look at verse 10 in a moment, and speaks of the strife and division they had. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I couldn't talk to you as men, but rather as babies, because there's envy and strife and division. Well, scripturally, that's a criteria of being a baby, an immature person. Always arguing and strife and envy. And the word strife there actually, in some definitions, means selfish ambition. You're wanting to promote yourself, push yourself, exalt yourself. Well, that's what a baby does. You take a little child. Children are selfish. You're born in selfishness. And they'll do things to become the center of attention. Y'all seen that, right? Y'all did that as well. And they have to be trained to have respect, in a group and wait your turn and all these different things that they begin to grow up and mature. So what I want to point out in that, as he's going on here, he begins by affirming them. You come behind a new gift. However, as the apostle to that church, he had to bring correction to them. And the whole 1 Corinthian epistle is a letter of correction. If you don't like correction, you don't like a lot of the Bible. You don't like 1 Corinthians. It's a whole letter of correction. The Bible teaches us that a father or mother who loves their children will correct them. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Hebrews chapter 12 brings that out there. So here, correction's coming because in their wrong thinking, which led to argumentative spirit and disagreement and so forth, that would hinder the unity of the Spirit, which would hinder the work of the Spirit of God. So in love, he's bringing correction. That's love. It's not like somebody with a power trip anger issues, but rather it's the love of God to bring that correction. So the letter is bringing correction to them. And we see here that you can work in gifts and so forth, but be very immature. The gifts of God are not a criteria to judge maturity. It merely stating, here's grace that's in you, and you've learned to release it or flow with that. Praise God for that. We need that. But that has nothing to do with maturity. We need to go on to maturity. Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, that now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. To walk in maturity or become mature, the epitome of that is love. Yes. You know, whereby we can judge that. We'll get to that down the road in the future here. Well, I want to come up here to verse 10 now. This is where we're going to focus. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there's contentions among you. Chloe's house ratted out on them. Sometimes people think, oh, don't tell on anybody. Read the Bible. Chloe ratted. Chloe said, hey, Paul, there's trouble down here. You need to know about this. There's division being caused by some of the people here in Corinth. You need to know, because part of your responsibility as the apostle is to speak, to bring an address to it, to bring correction, to bring instruction to the church. So they let him know. Sometimes people think, well, don't say anything bad about him. If somebody's causing strife, it needs to be pointed out. And I could list half a dozen places in the New Testament where people were named by name. Watch out for these people that are causing trouble. They don't just do that right off the bat. But if there's a certain point, people are undermining the work of the Spirit of God, the unity of the Spirit, where that can need to be done. Now, the first desire should always be to try to restore those people. But when people persist and don't hear, sometimes there has to be strong measures taken. You know, and God, John's letters, the man referred to as the revelation of love, he pointed out different ones who were causing trouble. Said, stay away from these people. Paul did. Peter did. Different ones. They named them by name. And in the body of Christ, there are people who have wrong thinking, who undermine the truth in people, and sometimes it needs to be addressed. Now, if it's somebody who's not in our midst, I'm not directly dealing with, I might speak of the truth they're speaking that's wrong and not necessarily name them, and then there can be times they need to be named. But I'm not on, like, there's some people, they think their mission in life is to tell everybody what's wrong with everybody else, what they disagree with. Our focus isn't on disagreement and majoring on that. However, error in the local church does need to be addressed. So anyway, the house of Chloe sent word to Paul, hey, there's trouble down here. Now, what they understood was, if we don't have unity, we're going to be rendered powerless. It's vitally important. When you understand the importance of something, pay attention to it. Now, you all have cars. We all drive cars here. And if you don't change the oil, that thing's going to break down eventually. You don't keep your tires properly inflated, keep it tuned up, and all of that, it's going to break down on you. So if you understand that, you'll pay attention to it. And that's just one simple little example. You need to maintain things that need to work a certain way. And when it comes to the Spirit of God working in our midst, unity of the Spirit is necessary. Where there's division and strife and arguing and such things, the power of God is hindered. Brother Ed Cole used to say a lot that agreement is the place of power. That was one of his principles he would speak of. Agreement is the place of power. And it says, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Then it also says, when Jesus spoke, if two or three gather in my name and agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. Well, if we understand, we need the power of God in our midst. We need prayer answered. We need the Spirit of God to hear our prayer and answers. If we understand that, we understand that a hindrance to that, not only would be like unbelief, but a hindrance would be a love walk issues or a breach in unity, then we will pay attention to maintaining the unity of the Spirit. We have the example in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where it says they were all speaking the same thing, building this tower, which was an exaltation of self, of man exalting himself against God. And he said there's nothing that they can't do because they're speaking the same thing. So as we're speaking the same thing in a unity of spirit, the power of God is magnified. Now, that being said, we don't come into unity by everyone agreeing with everyone. That's just complete nonsense. Let's all sit and share our opinions and try to all agree. That's complete nonsense. Yet that's how some people think. I'm not thinking you thinking that, but there's a lot of people out there think that. And they want their opinion to be heard. And it becomes like this little struggle. Who can impose their opinion? Who's better at little word games and manipulation games? That's the essence of politics. I hate the whole politics realm. We're going to see who can play games better with words and try to manipulate people to do what we want them to do. That's carnality and it's demonic. But rather, the way it works is God speaks. It's through his word, we agree with him and his word. That's how we agree together. And he will use apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher in the local church to bring forth the word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals it to each one who has ears to hear and gives the understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. And then as we receive that, we come into agreement with God. It's not man trying to agree with each other. You could ask 10 different people a question and get 10 different answers. And maybe none of them are the right one. There might not even be any of them that are right. One of the things that's feeding all this stuff in the day we're living in is all the social media. People have an outlet for opinion. I think it's bad, to be honest with you. Because the more you express opinion and feel you need to have your opinion heard, the stronger you get in that. And you want to push it. Here's what I think. Here's what I think. Here's what I think. Now, Don and I will listen to the news. We want to keep up on things. But there are certain people, you know, of like a panel say, well, I think. Plenty of times I say, so-and-so, I don't care what you think. I mean, I'm talking to the TV now, okay? So-and-so, I'll say their name. I don't care what you think. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't care what you think. There's some I'm interested in their perception of things. And there's some I know are so deceived and clueless and opinionated, sometimes I just have to turn it off. Just put Mickey Mouse on or something better than that. You know, it's just, not really, but opinion does nothing but give place to the devil and muddy things. And I'll say I'm not interested in your opinion, and that could be offensive, but I'll follow that up, say I'm not interested in my opinion. I want to hear what God's saying, because that's all it's going to carry any weight. The truth sets you free, not my opinion, not your opinion. What does God say? What's His Word say? That's the only thing you can stand on. That's the only thing that will uphold you in a time of test or trial. Well, I beseech you that you speak the same thing or be no division among you. Satan wants to divide us. I mentioned in the message last week, and I was sharing one at one point on God's criteria for voting, Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, the seven things that are an abomination and he hates. But the seventh one, he who sows discord among the brethren. You create division. God hates that. In fact, it says he who sows it. Because you're doing it, he hates you in a sense. I mean, still he loves you that he died, sent a son to die for you, but he hates that act. And you have all this identity politics and all this stuff going on serves nothing but to divide us. That's the purpose of it all. To divide you and render a people powerless that they're put in this position to be manipulated. Well, you need to do this because you're one of these. And on it goes. So there'd be no division among you. Now, we see this expounded on, he says in verse 11, now this I say, 12, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, which was Peter, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say, I baptized my own name. He baptized them in the name of Jesus, not his own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know of no other where I baptized. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he brings out here, there were these identities being established. People were establishing an identity about who their leader was. That's who they were. Well, we follow Paul. Well, we follow Peter. Well, we follow Apollos. And in establishing an identity apart from Christ, division right there. And with such an identity comes a pride where people are trying to exalt themselves. And man still does this today. I remember studying last year. I felt led to study out the move of God after World War I. And prior to that, you had the great Pentecostal outpouring. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands of churches sprang up over the U.S. and other nations. They went to the nations out from like Azusa Street and so forth. So in that about 10-year period, thousands of churches sprung up around the world. There's a move of God around the world. It just wasn't just here. And in the 19-teens, after World War I, there were like half a dozen Pentecostal denominations formed. I really marveled as I was reading this. I was reading the names of different ones, you know, and when it happened and so forth. And the Assembly of God formed in, I think it was 1918, Los Angeles. There was a big gathering of these independent, spirit-filled churches. And they were forming, they felt they needed to form together, organize. And, you know, there can be some good in that in terms of mission work and various ministry gifts flowing among the people. However, people formed an identity. Man will do that. And the day they formed the denomination, the day they formed, there was a church split. One third of the churches left and formed another denomination based on another doctrine, the oneness doctrine. No, it's not Trinity, just one. That's just, I won't get into all that now. But anyway, there was other denominations, one after another form, and they would all have a little doctrinal difference, and they would magnify the difference to separate themselves. When you want to stand out, you will magnify something that makes you different. I remember in the 2016 election, when Trump won, when the primary, there were 16 different people running for president on the Republican side. 16, and they had like debates and they're all lined up. And to stand out from the others, they have to say something that, why vote for me? Why am I different? Well, in the body of Christ, the same carnal flesh works, where people will say, okay, we're the church of this. We have better worship. We have better this, better that. We're better than everybody else. And when you form an identity and then pride follows it, you're going to want to somehow prove you're the best. We are number one. Hey! For the most part, sports, and I enjoy American football. Okay. The other countries, it's like, what's this American football? We don't understand that. Football, you kick it with your foot. But anyway, I enjoy that. But it's all about pride. All athletics are about pride. It's about who's better than everybody else. Now, some maybe have a genuine heart where it's, you know, just the put forth your best effort and compete in that. There can be good combative sports. I'm not saying it's bad. But I'm saying the driver in it's pride. So people form all these identities. You know, wear the colors of their team and do all this and that. And do all kind of crazy stuff. Because that's who they are. And if their team loses, they're depressed, they're angry, and so forth. Because if their team loses, they lost. And we have, like with the Olympics, the nations are represented. And it's kind of interesting seeing the pageantry. They're all marching out in like traditional garb, you know, the first day of the Olympics. But then it becomes down to who's better than everybody else. What nation won the most medals? It's all pride. Who's better than others? In a body of Christ, that thought process cannot be there, or it undermines the glory and power of God in our life. We are not in competition. I'm not in competition with some other church or some other pastor. Who's the most anointed? Who's the greatest preacher? Who's the most gifted? That's all nonsense. That's all carnal flesh. Do you even want to go there? We need to recognize, I need to answer my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what he's called me to do, for what his will is for my life. I don't exalt myself by saying, Lord, you should really bless me because I'm better than that pastor over there. That's nothing but pride. Self-exaltation. But as we know, we need to stand before the Lord. We'll be judged for what we did with what he gave us and what his will was. That'll humble you. That'll make you pray. Yeah, you know, Lord, yeah, I need you. And we'd be very careful not to exalt ourselves. Well, the whole thing with pride runs so deep, it's only by continued revelation that you can see the depths of it and how ugly it is. And the more someone truly knows the heart of God, they hate all forms of pride. You know, sometimes it disturbs me. I watch a football game and guys make a tackle and they're beating their chest and do a little dance and all that. I think, really? You know, it's just so much. I like when Joe Paterno coached Penn State. Anybody did that, they come out of the game. It could be the best player. They jerked them right out of the game. It's not about you. No names on a shirt, you know, just plain shirt. No names, we're a team. And you see, to learn to flow as a team, that's a good thing. whether in any avenue, whether it's in a workplace, military, sports. That's a good aspect to it. But this thing here, forming identities to say who's better than everybody else, is very, very evil. And it was happening here at Corinth, where they were dividing by saying, well, okay, we are this. And the whole thing with denominations, a lot of what's behind that is to separate themselves. And I found with all denominations, they all had a hold of God in the beginning. They had something from God. But it wouldn't be long, Satan would begin to work to get man to exalt himself. And they would become a fossil. They'd become a relic. They would lose the life and power of God. And we so desperately need the power of God. Therefore, we need the unity of the Spirit. So our identity, now you have to have like a name, you know, legal name and so forth. But who am I? I am a Christian. I am in Christ. That's the identity. It always bothers me when I go to another country and someone's viewing me as an American who's there to preach. I know they don't understand. Rarely do I try to shed light on it because that's come by the Holy Spirit, the right time, the right word, the right person, because this runs so deep in people. But every now and then I go places and say, I'm not here as an American. My life's in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. He's put grace in me, and I'm here as a representative of Jesus Christ sent to minister to you. I've said that already at places. And people will find identity. Well, I'm an Indian. I'm a French. I'm Italian. I'm an American. Again, that's contrary to the revelation in the Bible. I am Christian. I am in Christ. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, which means he's my Lord, my Savior, my master. My life is not my own. It belongs to him. And Jesus himself said, I only speak the things the Father gives me to speak. That we only speak, we don't speak of our own mind, our own thoughts, our own opinion. We speak that which he would give us. So the unity of the Spirit is so vital. And if we go to forming identities, we will automatically move into divisions. I know some, yeah, I have relationships with different pastors and so forth, different denominations. You know, over the years, you meet different people and maybe some fellowship with them. And I've had some tell me already, you know, if you're not part of our denomination, you can't even come minister in our church. It's not allowed. I might get kicked out of my denomination if I allow that. Ever seen that pretty deep? Hear that some places you go, you know, among certain ones? It's all over the world. And again, it's just this whole identity thing, and it's just self-exalting. And then you have people in wanting to form this identity of success, that they pursue numbers. Oh, we have so many. We have so many thousand, this and that. But if you're not building on the rock, when a storm comes, a house is going to fall. The word's very, very clear on that. So we as a people need to be mindful to seek the unity of the Spirit. Seek in the bond of peace. You know, am I contributing to us walking together, or am I contributing to division in our midst? And it's a very serious matter to create division. That's where the sin of sedition is very evil and will be judged harshly by the Spirit of God, where you're undermining authority. A person who's creating that. It's not just, well, that's their little fault. No, that's very, very evil. And it's going to render the church powerless. And it has to be dealt with. So Paul, he goes on in the chapter, and I won't have time to go the whole way on down through, but I'll just sum it up in this statement that our life's in Christ. He's made unto me wisdom, verse 30, sanctification, redemption, righteousness. He's all of that to me. None of that is through my being smart. None of that's through my works, through my ability. It's all in Him. And His truth is so vitally important that we completely find our identity in Christ. And when you're leading children, coming back to that, they need to be led into an identity in Christ and not things they do. Because if you have to whatever degree you have identity in things you do, that's going to have to die. So as you're going on in life, you have to die to those things. And it may end up very painful along the way, very much crushed in some things. But that's much better, because eventually for God to really use us, which is why you're on the earth, for God to use us, for Him to express Himself through us, we need to die to self and become like Jesus, to conform to the image of Christ, to be transformed by the power of God. And it's in finding our whole life in Him. I've made mention recently, it's not making Him a part of your life. It's not getting Him involved in your life. It's not saying, how do I get God to bless something I'm doing? But He is your life. Your whole life is in Him. So we'll continue on in that. But chapter 1 is so rich and chock full, and truth upon truth, line upon line. We have to take our time through this, because it sets the stage for the whole rest of the letter. You know, He addresses the whole motive of the heart. We're called to Him. We're called together. We're called to serve Him. But it all proceeds out of our lives in Him. Then He's going to address specific things they would do. But He doesn't just start out addressing what you do. He addresses who you are. Then you can understand when He's trying to correct and address what you do. What you do must always be subservient to who you are, which is subservient to who He is. Everything starts with, who do you say that I am? As you know who He is, then you can see yourself in Him. Then out of that, we have a pure heart, a pure motive in doing the works of God.